recognize that we need to be able to talk about Jesus. And so this year, our focus ahead is on each one of us becoming in our own lives more able, more confident, more sure about being able to talk about Jesus and to live a life of personal mission. And it's good, though, at the start of this journey to acknowledge that we're probably all at very different places. You know, some of you are probably absolutely amazing at us, and most of us are probably thinking, oh, I need to get better at doing this. But many folks came up to me last week and were saying, you know, Mark, I'm really excited about this. This is something that I really want to grow into more in my life, being able to live that life of personal mission. So running up to Advent, under the banner for this year of Each One, Reach One, Please God, we're going to start working through a UK-based resource called Mission Shaped Living. And there's a book that you can purchase about that, and we're going to be doing life groups around that, and we're going to be doing on a Sunday evening, Rory and I will be running a life group for folk that don't get to any of their life groups during the week or aren't part of a life group, and we're just going to be going on this journey together. Very simply, we're going to be looking at how in the shape of our lives, in the routine of the life that you live, how can we be kind of missional in our lives and the opportunities that come along to share with people the story of what Jesus has done in our lives and to share the great story of Jesus with them. And this morning we're going to think about what it means to be sent. I was sharing last week my memory of being sent to the school office with a message and how that message had a destination. And we're going to think about the message that we've been given, what it means to be sent by God with a message to communicate. But I was just reading an article this week reminding us of how communication has changed so much. 1990, the invention of the World Wide Web, it's a bit of a mouthful that, totally changed how we do communication. And then, you know, marry that along with mobile phones. And now in the palm of our hands, we have this ability to just communicate across the world. It's incredible how communication has changed. But this article was reflecting on how that's been the same for every generation. You know, the Industrial Revolution and the arrival of trains dramatically changed communication. You know, folk would now post a letter. Remember posting a letter? People would post a letter that they maybe had to wait weeks for. But when trains came along, they were like, wow, I've got this letter. I only had to wait a few days. They were like, oh, I've texted that person and they've not got back to me. You know, communication has changed so much. And if I'm honest, I would say probably communication has become less personal. I do believe, call me old-fashioned, I do believe there's something much more meaningful about the old picking up the phone and chatting to someone than sending them a text. But I know that's me just showing my age a wee bit now. But the message that we've been given, the message that we've been sent with, is actually deeply personal. And yes, there's great ways now through modern technology, you know, into some of the Arab countries and things like that, that we can use technology to take the good news of Jesus. But for you and I today, and in our day-to-day lives, the message we are sent with is deeply personal and very relational. And particularly in the culture that we live in today, where truth is challenged and distrust of any sort of authority, any sort of organization just runs riot. But this presents an incredible opportunity for us, an opportunity for us to be deeply personal, deeply relational, and very authentic in our lives. People want to see, does what Mark Kearney believe, can I actually see that in his life as I'm hanging out with him and doing life with him? So mission is deeply personal and relational. And now a few of us, I know, would question that at the heart of being a disciple is having this passion for mission, this passion to see our world changed. And in fact, I would say it's at the very core of why the church exists. to be what we would call missional, to be a people that are sent with a purpose, to show the love of Jesus to the world around us. And I touched on this briefly last week, that Jesus goes to his disciples and he says to them, you know, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. And remember, in the culture of that day, Jesus was going to these young, you know, if you were a young man and you showed promise and you were good at your studies in the Old Testament scriptures, then you could become a disciple. You could become a disciple of a rabbi. You know, that word rabbi means to be a learner. It means to be a student. It means to be an apprentice. I love the word apprentice because it's got that feeling of on the job kind of learning. And so in the culture of the day, you know, if you were to be a disciple of a rabbi, you know, you'd be an apprentice. You'd be following after them. You would want to become like your rabbi. You'd like to follow them everywhere. You'd like to learn from their speech and their actions. You would want to watch how they treated people, how they interpreted the Old Testament scriptures. And the key thing for us here is that the student would approach the rabbi and say, I want to be your disciple. It would be like maybe me going to Chris and say, Chris, you're amazing on the guitar. I want to learn from you. I want to watch everything that you do on the guitar and just pick up all the moves and all the chords that you've got. And Chris would then look at me and think, no way. You know what? I don't want you being my disciple. And this is what happened in the culture of the day. You know, someone would go to a rabbi and say, I want to be your disciple. But it's interesting, what I said a moment ago, is Jesus, he actually goes and he actually picks his disciples. And it's this bunch of guys that have basically not made it at first in their studies because they're back at the family business. If they'd made it, they wouldn't be fishing anymore. But they're back at the family business. And the key point is Jesus goes to them and says, hey, you guys, I want you to come and follow me. And I'm going to send you out. They don't go to Jesus and say, can we follow you, Jesus? He goes and he finds them. These guys that haven't made it, they haven't begun on to be the disciple of some rabbi. They're back in the family business. And when we think about what this means for us to be sent, we have to remind ourselves, Jesus does not look to send you because of your abilities and because of your skills. First and foremost, first thing he's looking for is your willingness to learn and your willingness to go forward for him. That's what he's looking for. I said last week, this year's really going to stretch us and stretch many of us because we'll need to trust this year ahead that Jesus will lead us, that Jesus will teach us as his disciples into more mission-shaped lives so that we can, each one of us, reach one, please God. So this morning we're going to be in a great text that looks at God sending out the 72 disciples. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 20. You can follow along on your screen or one of the church Bibles that is in front of you. Hopefully you've maybe got your own Bible with you this morning as well. But let us read from Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends out 72. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples. See, there's that phrase again. The Lord chose 72 other disciples and sent them out ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go, and remember I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show you that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day than you. And you, people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. Then he said to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. This is a great story. It follows the story in Luke 12, where we have the 12 being sent out. Luke 9, sorry, where we have the 12 being sent out. But here now we have a whole bunch of other folks, 72 that we don't actually know very much about them. And Jesus sends them out in twos to prepare the places for his coming. They were to be preparing people for meeting Jesus. And in many ways, this is what we do. We go out, we meet people, we live our lives in front of them. They hopefully get to see Jesus in our lives. And we are preparing them to hear about Jesus. And this passage contains some great principles for us as we start on our journey of each one, reach one, please God. As we start on looking at what it means to be sent with a message to be delivered, that great message that Jesus loves you, the great message that he came into the world to die for sinners, the great message that he defeated death on the cross, the great message that people can have new life and a life of purpose and a life of peace and a life of hope that carries on into all eternity to come. This is the treasure that we have, as we looked at last week, in jars of clay. And God wants to use us. So what do we learn from this text about what it means to be a people that go into the world, a people that are sent? Well, the first thing we see is that it is a shared responsibility. Verse 1, see, we read, he sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. Being sent is a shared responsibility. Jesus called the first disciples and he said to them, I'm going to send you out to fish for people. Now, probably most of us have a picture of fishing. And probably we see one person standing at the side of a river or a loch, holding their rod and just fishing by themselves. In fact, some of the folks that I know that love fishing, the reason they love it is they get to go away by themselves and just have peace and quiet and stand there with a rod and just fish and sort out the troubles of the world. But Jesus' picture would have been very different. He'd have been looking at a bunch of guys that would have been hauling fish in from the sea by them, you know, together as a team, not standing with a rod, just doing it by themselves. And we need to remember that the church is a team together. We are a fishing team. We need each other to be involved together in introducing people to Jesus. It's a team effort. If you've got a friend, you know, maybe you've got someone at work that you're chatting to about your faith and they're asking you some difficult questions, maybe you then go to your friend and say, your friend at church, and say, you know, so-and-so's asking me this. How do you think I should respond to it? And they become part of that journey that you're on with that person. It becomes a team effort. You know, when we look at the book of Acts, One of the most important things that this fishing team, this church, any church does, is praying together. When you look at the book of Acts, right at the start, Jesus says to them, "You'll be my witnesses, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit." But what do we find them as? We find them as a people praying. Behind all the miracles, behind all the conversions, are the prayers of a church filled with the Holy Spirit. So being sent is a shared responsibility. We do it together. And one of the most powerful expressions of this is times of prayer together. You know, David was sharing about the Eden bus coming, and there's going to be so many ways that you can get involved. But one of the ways is when the bus is here, and when we're running Youth Alpha, there's going to be a space that you can just come along in the church and pray for that. As it's going on, you might sit and think, "I don't know how to talk to young folk." Well, you know what? You can certainly pray for them. And you can come along and use that space. That's us doing mission together as a team. So the first thing we see when we think about being sent, it's a shared responsibility. The second thing is we need to be confident in Jesus. We talk a lot today about self-confidence. You know, what can I do? But when we come to think about mission, we need to remember and we need to keep up front. It's about what Jesus can do. Verse 2, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. You know, I was at a thing at Newton Mearns Baptist this week where Elijah Brown, the General Secretary of the Baptist World Alliance, was speaking, and he just touched on that one verse and he said, you know, we are workers, we are not easy gatherers. We are workers, we are not easy gatherers. You know, and it's easy to gather on a Sunday. I was really charmed when he said that. It is easy to come here for many of us on a Sunday. But he was reminding us we are workers and there are a harvest. Jesus went on, so pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. You know, when I read this, it's not really a very confident boosting statement, this. You know, wolves hunt in packs, and together as packs, they can actually bring down pretty large animals. And this picture of a wee lammy amongst the wolves leaves me feeling a bit unsure and a bit scared. And we need to be honest about that recognition that there is a danger in being sent. We were looking at that in campfire on Sunday night, places in the world where people are severely persecuted for following Jesus. Yeah, and but, you know, we need to remember that we often go into situations where we might feel like a wee lamb amongst the wolves. Maybe in your work setting, you're the only Christian. And I think we need to remember, as the church in the UK today, we live on the margins. We are a marginalized group within our culture today. But Jesus here is very confident about something. The harvest is great. See, God is working in people's lives. And even though at times it feels like a lamb amongst wolves, don't think that God is not at work. We need to remind ourselves that we hold the most important message that this world needs to hear. The good news of Jesus is for every person. It's for every person in your family. It's for every friendship that you have. It's for your workplace. Paul says right at the start of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. See, Jesus saves. And as we go, we need to be confident and we need to be excited about this. Jesus is the deepest need of each person in this world today. And there is a harvest. Jesus says the harvest is great. There are people in your life, people in your circle of contact who need to know about Jesus and who, we pray, will open their hearts and respond to Jesus. The third thing we see in this text is to look to connect. Verse 5, whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. There's a sense here that the connection wasn't just to be about the content of what was shared, but also about the relationship that was made as well. And this is where it gets very exciting for us. They are to stay where they are welcome, where they're not welcome, they're not a hang about, but they are to stay where they find that person of peace. Maybe that's a phrase you've heard before. The people who are more receptive to listening and engaging with the message that they went with. You know, I've got good friends who as yet don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you know what? We get on. We get on together. We have some interesting chats, but their door is open to me and my door is open to them. And when we go on into what it means to live this life of this mission-shaped living, you know, each one, reach one, please God, in your life, there will be people that, though at this point you hold a different world view, they are a person of peace in your life. You have that relational connection. You are friends with them, and they are open to chatting with you about your faith. We see this in the text, this sort of openness. They're opening to listen. They're opening to serve these 72 that went out. And when it comes to making a connection, we need to be discerning. You know, is there an openness here with this person? You know, discern when to stay and when to go. Discern what to say and what to do. Find that person of peace, maybe in your family, maybe in your workplace, someone who's actually open to not just saying, oh, I'm not interested, but actually to chat about things. Point number four is stay put. Verse 7, don't move around from home to home. This is in part why we're saying each one, reach one, please God. We recognize that in the busyness of our lives and in the demands of your life and in your work activities, there might just be that time for you just to commit to that one person, that one family. You know that's the person you've got time to commit to. You know, there are people we know that just hear about Jesus and straight away believe in him. And that is fantastic. But more and more in our culture, there are people they want to travel with us. They want to ask questions. They want to learn. Remember, we live in a generation now that know nothing about the Bible. When we go into the schools, they don't know the stories of Moses and the Red Sea and Daniel and the lion's den and some of these things that we just took for granted and David and Goliath. We go in and we just teach the big stories because they're not getting that at school anymore. But you need to be prepared to walk with someone over a long time and just commit to them over a long time and just be that there for them and be able to just show so they can see how authentic Jesus is in your life. The fifth point, both actions and words are needed. Verse 9, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, healing the sick, that's an action. Telling them, that's word. And in this little verse, Jesus is saying, you know, there needs to be both actions and there needs to be both words that are shared. And maybe it's just praying for someone, or maybe it's telling them about Jesus. We need to be equipped to do both. And that's something we're going to look at as we go into our course in mission-shaped living. You know, how do we take those opportunities that we get to maybe pray for someone, or maybe get to share with someone the good news of Jesus? You know, Romans 10 reminds us that ultimately, for someone to know Jesus, they need to hear about him. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Our sixth point this morning is there will be challenges. People will reject the message that we share. Anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. I can remember having dinner with someone one time, a friend, and I was all geared up for telling them about Jesus. And I can't remember how I brought it up, but I remember bringing it up, and straight away they just said to me, I'm not interested, Mark. And I tried again, and they were like, can you stop talking about that? I've not come here to talk about that. I'm not interested in hearing about Jesus. And I went away feeling a bit sad, and a bit discouraged now, because I was so geared up with sharing with them. And they weren't interested. You know, it's interesting when you read through Luke 10 that Jesus names these different places, and we can think, what's Jesus doing naming like Tyre and Sodom? You know, and he talks about these other places like Chorazin and Bethsaida. And Jesus is talking here, when he's talking about Tyre and Sidon, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, apologies, but they hadn't seen very much. They hadn't seen very much, any sort of miracles or very much of the power of God. But these other places that Jesus talks about, they had seen incredible things. In fact, we don't even know what happened in Chorazin. We don't get a gospel account of it, but we know that incredible miracles had taken place. And yet they had not responded to Jesus in any way at all. And Jesus is saying, you saw all this happening, these places. Capernaum, you saw all this happen. And yet you rejected me. And we can get discouraged at times. But you know, there's a word right now that's a really popular word, and it's the word resilience. And we need it in that life of mission. Okay, that did not go well with that friend. Let me sit back and rethink, you know, what do I need to do here? How can I, you know, do I need to just give a bit of time and then bring this up again with them? We need to have that resilience to regroup at times and to rethink, how do I approach this person again? How do I approach this situation again? Because there will be challenges and there will be rejection at times. But then the final point is this: we need to keep rejoicing through it all. They come back, the 72, and they're just like, wow, even the demons obey us in your name. And so they'd obviously been casting out demons. And Jesus is like that. Okay, guys, you know, that's fine. I saw Satan fall. I've given you that authority. But don't rejoice just in this. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. And I've often thought, what is Jesus saying here? What is Jesus getting at here? You know, we saw 6 young folk when we were at Soul Survivor this year, you know, give their lives to Jesus. Should we not be happy about that? Should we not celebrate that? Well, of course we should. We're told that even the angels celebrate every sinner that comes to faith. So what is Jesus talking about here? You know, what is he talking to? You know, when I look at my own life, I love it when God uses me in whatever small way at all to advance his kingdom. If I'm able to pray for someone, if I'm able to share with them about Jesus, it is a joyful experience. So I totally understand why the 72 here are just completely and utterly stoked. They're like, yeah, we got to be part of something great. Wasn't that fantastic? And Jesus is like, okay, it was fantastic. But you know what? Satan's day is coming. The cross is coming. And he knows Satan is going to be defeated. And he knows that for those that believe in him, they're going to have the Holy Spirit within them, and they're going to have the authority of Jesus that empowers us in ministry. And so we do get to see great things and small things happening. And we get to rejoice in that. But Jesus is saying, you know, there's real excitement in the ministry that you'll get to do. But there's an even deeper joy. Rejoice that your names are registered in heaven. You know, the first year Rory went to the ministers' conference, he turned up. We'd sent in the booking. We had paid for it. We turn up at the door to check in at the reception, and their names, they're going down the names, and poor Rory's name is not there. There was no room. There was no bed for Rory at all. I did offer to share my room, but he wasn't too keen on that idea, you know. But it was one of those awkward moments. His name wasn't there. But Jesus in this text here gives us a beautiful picture of assurance. For the follower of Jesus is a book with your name on it. And God will use you. But the far greater rejoicing is in what God has done for you personally in your life. You know, any ministry I get to do in this life will one day become a distant, distant memory in the immeasurable joy of eternity, in the happiness of being in his presence each day, and in the adventure ahead that I can only imagine what it will be like. So Jesus has not been a spoil sport here. He's reminding, celebrate first what God has done in your life, and then what he uses you to do. You know, there's something for me in that, and in the key to mission. What we do for him overflows out of everything that he has done for us. And that is key to living a missional life. When you in your own personal life completely grasp everything he's done for you, how he's brought you from that place of being a sinner into new life with him and all that that new life means for you, then that overflows into everything you want to do for him. Everything. So to be sent is to be a messenger. It means to go. It means to live a mission-shaped life for each one of us. Our prayer is this year, each one of us would reach one. Please, God. It's a shared responsibility. We are the workers together. It's about being confident in Jesus. He tells us there is a harvest. We live with people around us who are searching and who are needing Jesus. We've got to look to connect, and maybe it's that one person that God's putting on your mind and in your heart. We've got to stay put at times. We've got to walk with them and journey with them through all the questions that they may have. It involves both actions and words, and we're going to look at how we can be equipped more for that in the weeks ahead. There will be discouragement. You will face challenges. There will be folk that just, like, you know, it's going to be hard at times. But we need to keep rejoicing. First, because our names are written in the book of life. And second, because God will use you in your daily life. We are the workers called out into the great harvest. God will give you everything you need. And our prayer is, please, God, use each one of us to reach one this year ahead. Let us pray together. Father God,